ज्ञानतिमरन्धस्याज्ञानञ्जनाशलकय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। नाम ॐ विष्णुपदाय कृष्णप्रस्थाय भूतले सुमाते भक्तिवेदान्त स्वामिन् इति नामिने नमस्ते सरस्वती देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पश्चतिरिशतारिणे। प्रभुपाद लीला A summer in Montreal. Montreal Temple, established now for a year and a half, occupied a former bowling alley on the third floor of a building near McGill University. Although the gutters on either side of the 8 bowling lanes had been filled in with wood, thus creating a smooth, level floor, the 8 hardwood lanes were still prominent. An altar and Vyasasan stood against one wall, and a temporary wall partitioned off the men's quarters. There was also a kitchen and separate quarters for the women. With difficulty, Prabhupada would daily climb the 2 flights of stairs and enter the spacious temple room. On the day of his arrival in Montreal, several devotees had carried him up the stairs in a palanquin, but the winding staircase made that too difficult to do daily, so Prabhupada chose to walk. The original Montreal devotee was Janardana, a Canadian attending McGill University. Janardana wore a beard and long hair, and even after his initiation, lived in an apartment with his wife, who was staunchly opposed to Krishna consciousness. Acknowledging Janardana as an intellectual, Prabhupada had written him long letters answering his philosophical doubts and requesting that he write essays and books on Krishna consciousness. When the temple had first opened, the McGill Daily had given Janardana a full page to introduce Swami Bhaktivedanta and Krishna consciousness. The headlines had read, Mind Expansion Under Spiritual Guidance. Montreal's French daily newspaper, Le Nouveau Samedi, interviewed Janardana and published an article. They claim that the Hindu god Krishna is the father of Christ and that the inhabitants of the moon are invisible. About a dozen members had joined the Montreal temple, but so far they had done little to spread Krishna consciousness in Montreal. They had spent most of their energy maintaining themselves spiritually and financially. Although they had held some public kirtans at the 1967 World's Fair, mostly they had concentrated on transforming the bowling alley, cleaning, cooking for Krishna, and meeting together for classes and kirtans. When Srila Prabhupada saw Janardana's academic studies distracting him from temple management, he asked Janardana to appoint a temple commander. One night, when Prabhupada came to the temple for his lecture, as soon as he sat on the Vyasasan, he looked out to Janardana and asked, So, have you found a temple commander yet? Oh no, Janardana replied, not yet. Prabhupada then turned toward the altar and beheld the deities. That's all right, he said. Lord Jagannath is the temple commander. We are his servants. One evening in the temple, as Prabhupada concluded his lecture about Prahlad Maharaj, he asked if there were any questions. Himavati, one of the women disciples, raised her hand. Prabhupada, yes, Himavati. Prahlad Maharaj was such a great devotee that he said, nothing is mine. But then, why does he say, my God? How could God become his? Why does he say that? Prabhupada. Then what shall he say? Himavati. I don't understand. How can he say it? If you understand nothing belongs to you, then how can you say, God is mine? We read this already a couple of weeks ago, wasn't it? Anyway, Prabhupada, Krishna is the Lord of everyone. Therefore, everyone can say, my Lord. That does not mean if somebody says, my Lord, God becomes monopolized. You are speaking on the platform of monopolizing. Mine. But God is never monopolized. He is everyone's. So everyone has the right to say, my God, my Lord. In the material sense, when I say, it is my wife, that means she's not any other's wife. But God is not like that. I can say, my God, but you can also say, my God. He can say, my God. Everyone can say, my God. This is the absolute mine. Krishna says, all these living creatures are my parts and parcels. Mamai vam shu mama. Shishirada Gopinath. Mama means my. So why the living creatures shall not say, my God? Do you follow? Krishna says, you are mine. Why shall I not say, Krishna, you are mine? Your husband says, you are mine. Why shall you not say to him, you are mine? But don't take it in the material sense. In material sense, as soon as I say, this is mine, then it belongs to no one else. It is my property. But Krishna is not like that. So you can say, Krishna is mine. There is no harm. Rather, if anyone wants to possess something as his, that position should be Krishna's. That is the ultimate conception of mine. That is the perfection of the word mine. So this is quite nice, quite fit. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, he is mine and I am his. Krishna says, so this is not wrong. And what is your idea? That because everything belongs to Krishna, therefore I shall not say mine? That's your idea. That's your idea? Imavati. I didn't understand this, that Krishna is the Lord. So my Lord is everyone else's Lord. Prabhupada, yes. Himavati, he is the controller and that's why he is mine. Prabhupada, he is mine, he's yours, everyone's, that's all. Himavati, I can understand. Prabhupada, that's all. Rukmini, I feel so far away from you, you know, when you are not here. Prabhupada, what is that? I can't follow. Janardana? Janardana. She is saying she felt so far away from you when you were not here. Prabhupada, oh, that you should not think. There are two conceptions, the physical conception and the vibration conception. The physical conception is temporary and the vibration conception is eternal. Just like we are relishing the vibration of Krishna's teaching, so my vibration is present. As soon as we chant Hare Krishna or chant Bhagavad Gita or the Bhagavata, so Krishna is present immediately by vibration. He is absolute. Therefore, vibration is more important than physical presence. When you feel separation from your spiritual master, you just try to remember his words and his instructions, and you will not feel separation. You will feel like he is with you. So we should associate by the vibration, not by the physical presence. That is real association. Shabdat anavriti, by sound. Just like we are touching Krishna immediately by sound, so we should give more stress on this sound vibration, either of Krishna or of the spiritual master. Then we will feel happy and no separation. When Krishna departed from this world, at that time Arjuna was overwhelmed with sorrow, and he began to remember the instruction of Bhagavad Gita. Then he was pacified. Immediately he began to remember the teaching which was taught to him on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, and he was pacified. Krishna was his constant friend. So when the Lord went to his abode, Arjuna was feeling overwhelmed, but he began to remember his teachings. So whenever we shall feel separation, the best thing is to remember the teachings. Then it will be very nice. Is that clear, Rukmini? Yes. One of the girls asked, Prabhupada, will you be our father eternally? Will you always be our spiritual master eternally? Jokingly, Prabhupada said, yes, I think so. Then he quoted a verse, Chakudan Dilojai, Janme Janme Prabhu Sei. But he said, Janme Janme Pita Sei. The one who has opened my eyes is my father, life after life. Prabhupada was concerned about the weak financial condition of the Montreal temple. Although some of the devotees were employed, their work wasn't very auspicious. One disciple had a job at a no-sex spring factory, which Prabhupada called Ugra Karma, bitter, unwholesome labor. When Nanda Kishore told Prabhupada about his job as a busboy in a restaurant, Prabhupada replied, oh, a blind uncle. Nanda Kishore looked puzzled. Prabhupada told him the story of a boy who had no uncle. One day, a blind man came to the boy's home and said, I will be your uncle. Well, the boy replied, a blind uncle is better than no uncle. But when Nanda Kishore told Prabhupada the details of his work and that he was sometimes cooking meat, Prabhupada remarked, oh, but not so blind. The question of financing the Montreal temple puzzled Prabhupada, and he carefully analyzed the situation. There were two paths of Krishna consciousness, he said. One of those who were renounced, eating fruits from the trees and living in caves, and the other for those who are married and honestly employed, like Krishna's friend Arjuna. Both paths were good, but the question for Prabhupada was which path his disciples should take. If they attempted to take the path of ascetics like Shukadev Goswami, they would probably remain hippies, and Prabhupada wanted many big centers with respectable guests coming to take prasadam. Yet, if to maintain such temples, the devotees had to engage the Ugra Karma. In Ugra Karma, then who would preach? It was a puzzle. I have either to stop this Brahminical system, Prabhupada said, or I have to have Brahmins work. He thought of starting his own business. He had had a little capital, and there was organization. Then he thought of enlisting the support of the Indians in Montreal. Montreal had a large Indian community, and families were already attending the Sunday feasts at the temple. Of those who came forward to meet Prabhupada, the most promising was young Gopal Khan, a business major at McGill University. Although raised in an orthodox Hindu family, Gopal knew little of the Vaishnava philosophy. The day before Srila Prabhupada had arrived in Montreal, Gopal had received an invitation card from a devotee. Because for the past year, Gopal had been seriously wanting to understand God. He had been interested. In his spiritual search, he had been attending services at a Hindu temple in Toronto, as well as visiting various other churches and temples. He had given up meat eating and smoking. On coming to the temple and seeing the excitement of the devotees in preparing for Prabhupada's arrival, Gopal had asked to help. So one of the devotees had instructed him to help clean Prabhupada's apartment. Prabhupada had taken an interest in Gopal, who, although he had never met a sadhu before and didn't know what to think at first, respected Prabhupada. A friend of Gopal's, a Mr. Mukherjee from Calcutta, also began attending Prabhupada's lectures. Mr. Mukherjee, who claimed to have spiritual knowledge, told Gopal that although he had touched the feet of many Indian sadhus throughout India, never had he met anyone as saintly as Prabhupada. Gopal took his friend's endorsement of Prabhupada very seriously, and soon he was attending all the lectures in the temple and chanting Hare Krishna on his beads, acting like a regular devotee. He would usually be the only Indian to remain through the kirtan and lecture in the temple. Then afterwards, he would stay and have hot milk with the devotees, returning home around 9:30. Associating with the devotees and being of the same age as they, Gopal automatically included himself among the intimate disciples who regularly visited Prabhupada at his apartment. Prabhupada asked Gopal about his family and background in India and encouraged him to take up Krishna consciousness. When Gopal told Prabhupada that he had been chanting Om, Prabhupada explained that by itself Om was incomplete. If he wanted to chant Om, Prabhupada said, then he should chant Om Krishna. One night, Gopal was present as Prabhupada discussed the financial problems of the Montreal temple. Although the temple rent was only $150 and expenses were minimal, the devotees were struggling. At one point in the discussion, Prabhupada turned to Gopal and asked, "So, Gopal, what is your solution to this financial problem?" Guessing that Prabhupada might be hinting for him to contribute money, Gopal said he didn't have a solution. Prabhupada lectured at a nearby Christian school, and Gopal and his friend Mr. Mukherjee attended. When after the kirtan and lecture, Prabhupada asked if there were any questions, Mr. Mukherjee raised his hand, stood up, and to the shock of the devotees, began insulting Prabhupada. "It is not a fact that Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead," Mr. Mukherjee said before the hall filled with Christian students and ministers. "You should not speak like this in a church. Why do you say that Krishna is the supreme and that we should surrender to him?" Prabhupada remained calm. Although the attending devotees, looking furiously at Mr. Mukherjee, could barely restrain themselves, Prabhupada didn't even speak. He simply called on someone else in the audience and allowed the unpleasant event to pass. Some days later, Prabhupada asked Gopal about Mr. Mukherjee, who hadn't come by recently. To Gopal's surprise, Prabhupada asked to see Mr. Mukherjee again. Gopal, considering Mr. Mukherjee too envious and blasphemous, advised Prabhupada against it. "No, it does not matter," Prabhupada said. "I must have done something against him in my past life, and now he has taken his revenge. Please call him. Gradually, some of the Indian visitors responded to Srila Prabhupada and began to give money to support the temple. Most of them, however, were reluctant to spend money or time apart from their careers and families. Indian culture, Prabhupada said, had completely fallen due partly to foreign invasions into India and partly to India's leaders madly abandoning their original culture in favor of Western materialism. But still, Prabhupada told the devotees, if there is any civilization left anywhere, it is in India. In India, they are all originally Krishna conscious, and with a little chanting and taking prasadam, their material covering can be removed. Prabhupada compared modern day Indian civilization to a dead elephant. An elephant is such a valuable creature that even when dead, because of its tusks and hide, it remains almost as valuable as when alive and working. Similarly, although the Indian culture was practically dead, India still had great potential. Most Indians in the villages still retained a simple faith that their present suffering was due to karma of their past lives, and that they would have to transmigrate to another body in their next life. That basic transcendental knowledge, commonly understood by the Indian masses, was unknown in the West, even to the most sophisticated and advanced members of society. But Prabhupada was sorry to see the Indians in the West abandoning their piety and taking the cheap life of sense gratification. He compared the Indian immigrants to the new crows. New crows. When crows eat garbage, after a while they are full. But if a new crow arrives, he becomes especially eager. Similarly, many Indians newly arrived in the West were more eager for material advancement than the Westerners. Yet, despite Prabhupada's criticism of Indians, whenever he met anyone of Indian birth, in the temple, in his room, or elsewhere, he seemed to become especially sympathetic and friendly, conversing with them in Hindi or Bengali, as if talking with old familiar friends. For how long I should continue? I should stop here? Because the DVD is a little shorter, only half an hour. I should stop here? Sorry, I don't hear. I don't hear. Oh, it's not ready. I continue a little bit more then. Okay. Janardana was concerned about presenting Krishna consciousness to the Montreal's main religious contingent. How do you pronounce that word? Contingent? Contingent? Okay. The Catholics. Huh? Contingent. Contingent? Okay, I did it right then. Okay, I read the sentence again. Janardana was concerned about presenting Krishna consciousness to Montreal's main religious contingent, the Catholics. Because he came from a French-Canadian Catholic family, Janardana thought Prabhupada and his disciples should learn to present Krishna consciousness in terms of biblical teachings. It was possible, Prabhupada agreed, but it would require great expertise. It would be better, he said, to stress the universal, non-sectarian nature of Krishna consciousness. Christianity, Hinduism, Islam, and all other religions had some idea of God, though not much realization of pure love for God. Krishna consciousness, however, was like a postgraduate study for persons of all religions. Prabhupada requested his disciples not to divert their attention to criticizing the Christian or any other sectarian faith. Rather, they should simply preach Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. When Shivananda and Nanda Kishore brought an Indian Christian to Prabhupada's apartment, Prabhupada demonstrated the art of preaching to a committed follower of a sectarian religious faith. "We don't say you have to be this religion or that," Prabhupada told the man. "The real test of religion is how one is awakening his dormant love for God." Prabhupada went on, without attacking the man's religious affiliation, to describe the degradation of Kali Yuga. "At the present moment," he said, "never mind whether one is Christian, Hindu, Jew, or Muslim, most people are godless and don't care for God. They simply take an official stand. But actually, in the depth of their heart, they have no idea what God is." "If a Christian believes in God, let him love God more prominently than matter." The man agreed. Janardan took Prabhupada to see some of the great cathedrals in Montreal. "Entering the spacious Notre Dame," Prabhupada said, "yes, this is worship of God as Lord Narayan in awe and reverence." The church tour impressed Srila Prabhupada, and the next day he revealed his thoughts in a letter to Aniruddha. "Yesterday, Janardana..." Yeah? Okay. Then this letter, the thing is for next time. Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita Ki Jaya. Huh?
It is called
Really? Oh, I didn't know.